Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue some of our thoughts and our series that we've been doing that is really founded, if you will, upon Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And we've covered the various topics, and Mike wanted me to do this one. Speaking the truth in love concerning corrupt words. And when we think about that, we're thinking in terms of corrupt speech.
Corrupt speech. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There's a lot to unpack here, and I'm not going to even try to do everything, because to be honest with you, we got about 10 minutes. We do try to stay pretty close to that. But one of the first things that we notice is that our speech should be such as to build each other up. That's that word edification. What would it be building people up? Well, the kind of language we use, the kind of verbiage that we use, ought to be things that would actually be helping, especially, I would say at this point in time, as we study this, the idea of members of the body of Christ. We ought to be building each other up, strengthening each other in the faith. But it also ought to be helping build up a foundation for the non-Christian. And we'll get to that here in just a moment, but when you stop and think about that, why are we saying that? Because the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth, the things that proceed from our mouth, are the things that people take notice of. They see, they hear. And it's critical that sometimes when they see us and they say, well, now that person is a member of the Church of Christ. She is a member of the Church of Christ. And all I ever hear from her are good, positive things. And I don't hear corrupt language coming out of her mouth and all this kind of things. Or the same thing can be true of a man. But I want you to notice something here. Also, what is good for necessary, and this comes from the New King James. I believe the King James uses the word use. And the idea there, I started digging into that. Why such a distinction in the words? Why such a difference? The word necessary, as translated from the New King James, comes from the word kryo. The King James uses the word use. That means literally, now listen to this, of necessity. Did you hear what Paul was writing here? That which is necessary, then also that which is our duty. We have a responsibility, literally, to use proper language, to not allow corrupt words, corrupt speech to come out of our mouth. Avoiding corrupt speech not only benefits the church, obviously, as we grow, as we strengthen, but also is beneficial to those who are outside of the body of Christ. For a little information on that, go over in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 4. I'll get that out in a moment. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Notice what Paul writes there. And you see some similarities. They're not twin passages, I wouldn't think, but they certainly are similar in some ways. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." He's talking about outside of the body of Christ. So when you stop and think about that, our language can be very beneficial, or for that matter, detrimental, but very beneficial when people hear us using good language, that they don't hear profanity, they don't hear things they don't hear things that are not befitting of a Christian. It's beneficial to them. But now, this edification is one thing, but what is a second purpose of proper speech? Look at what it says here, that we may impart or minister grace to the hearers. The second part, the purpose of proper speech is to impart grace to those who hear. And that certainly is necessarily true whether we're talking about people who are in the body of Christ or those who are outside of the body of Christ. And we ask the question, and we know what the traditional answer is, but what is grace? You know, we've had a traditional answer, and there's nothing wrong with this answer, but it goes deeper than that. The answer is God's unmerited favor. That's what grace is. I can't possibly earn eternal salvation. I can't earn my way into heaven. It doesn't work like that. So we have that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But additionally, and I thought this was interesting, I found these in both Thayer's and Strong's. The idea, quote, a manner that influences and causes us to reflect. The other one, coming from Strong's, the spiritual condition of one that is governed by the power of God's grace. And again, the idea also is in here, the idea that is dutiful to us. So let's make some application of this. Since only Christians, and Christians only, are the recipients of God's grace, we understand that, we need to have that mindset that we are going to impart that influence and that attribute of grace to others. People ought to be able to see it living and active in our lives. The same mindset that God bestows upon us, we ought to have that same kind of mindset. I know that in not too distant past, Mike has talked about that. Sometimes we need to learn how to be gracious toward people. We need to understand, hey, you know what? They're learning, they're growing, they haven't reached a point of maturity that maybe we have. And you know what the beautiful thing about that is when we do that, sometimes we run into people that regardless of how mature in the faith we think we are, they're having to extend some grace toward us because we thought we were really mature, but we had something to learn. So it's that idea here that it's a manner that influences and causes people to reflect. You know, it should cause us to reflect on our life, but hopefully our language, our speech will cause other people to reflect as well and have that spiritual condition of one that is actually being governed by the very grace of God. So not only are these true in reference to ourselves, but certainly to the world around us. We need to have that mindset that says, I want to be the kind of example, I want to be the influence by the words that I use, the speech that I use, that will cause other people to want to know more about this book right here. Know about the God that we serve, the one and only true God. And hopefully that they'll see that and they'll hear that. Now here's a rhetorical question for us. If we don't use godly speech, can we be the godly influence on others in the world which will cause them to reflect on their lives, their speech, and maybe the associations that they have? That's a big no, by the way. We can't. It's impossible. Now, we're not through in Colossians. Look at the very next verse here. Going back to Colossians, notice what he says here. Okay, let your speech always, I like that word always, be with grace seasoned with salt. Now, we've talked about the grace aspect here. So let's talk for just a moment about this idea, if you will, about seasoned with salt. When I look at that, I can't help but think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, where Jesus told his disciples, and by extension us, that we are the salt of the earth. And if that salt has lost its flavoring ability, then what value is it? It has no value except for to be what? Cast out and trod under the feet of men. There's no value to it. So when you look at these types of things, we can make some quick observations. Number one, our speech should cause others to savor that which is good and especially, if you will, the Word of God. Number two, our speech should have a preserving effect on everybody around us. People around us ought to be able to hear by our speech and have that mindset that it's going to be that which helps preserve them, to save them, to season their life. Folks, corrupt speech absolutely cannot produce either savoring that which is good, that which is right, that which is wholesome, nor can it have the preserving effect that salt can have. As we go through the rest of this week, this is a great time when we come together at midweek, because it does allow for us that opportunity to kind of refresh ourselves. But let's take some of these thoughts with us as we go through the week. Don't allow our language, our speech, our words that come out of our mouth to have anything but good, positive, building up, edification, and that which imparts grace to those who hear us. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask a simple question: why not tonight? Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away from the truth and you need to come back on God's terms. Can you think of a better time? But whatever your need may be, whether you're not a child of God and you've heard the truth, but you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins, that means you're turning away from and going toward God, and you're ready to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, then you're ready to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And again, we ask the question, why not tonight? Why not make that decision? But whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?